started last week on He is Greater. Does anybody believe that today? Do you believe He is greater? All right, if you believe that today, I want you to say it with me. Say, He is greater. Come on. He is greater. One more time. He is greater. Our God is greater. Last week we kicked it off by talking about God is greater than our weakness. And Paul taught us this very principle that when we are at our weakest, we're also at our strongest. You know, and as we read that scripture, Paul says, when I'm weak, you make me strong. It's not I become weak to become strong, but it's simply this, that it's admitting that when I'm at my weakest, I can also admit that, Father, you are strong in my life. See, we don't deny that we're weak. Oh, I'm strong, I'm strong, I'm strong. No, we can say, you know what? No, I'm weak. I'm going through a weak season. I'm going through a time of weakness, but I am weak. But the Bible talks about an outer strength. When he says this word strong, is referring to an outer strength, not an inner strength. He's referring to an outer strength that comes from without and is with us. So at the same time, I may be feeling weak, but there's an outer strength that is with me that makes me strong. And so as I remember that and flow in that, I remember I am weak. He makes me strong. He's greater than my weakness. Now today, I want to talk to you about God, that He is greater than our failures. God is greater than our failure. You know, it's easy sometimes to see failure in other people. Matter of fact, I think I have a few things here to warm us up today. Let's look at this. How many say tattoo fail right there? I don't need to say a lot right there, but somebody failed on that tattoo. And that was one of the nice ones. I saw one that had no regrets, spelled no regrets instead of regrets. Anyway, you know, there's some epic tattoo fails out there. How about New Coke? Anybody remember New Coke, 1985? I mean, one of the most successful brands of all time. You know, before you had Apple and Microsoft, you had Coke. It was decades after decades had dominated the market. They had this brilliant idea that we were going to come out with a new formula. Hey, let's do a new formula. It'll bring us even more revenue. They changed the recipe and called it New Coke. And it didn't take long for that to fizzle out. Thank you. It didn't take long for that to not gain any momentum. And people, the outcry was so big, they brought back the original Coke. Remember that? And no one ever talks about the New Coke anymore. How about KFC? This is a good one. KFC, what's their slogan? It's finger licking good. Anybody getting KFC up for church today? All right. I see you. You know, hallelujah. Right there. KFC, it's finger licking. Okay. Finger licking good. All right. Now think about this today. The KFC decided it was going to broaden this market, and they decided to go over to China and broaden their brand, the market. And so when they began to translate this over there, when they translated it into Chinese, they began to translate it, and they realized quickly that it didn't translate the same way it did here in America. So this is the way it read over in China. KFC, eat your fingers off. That's the way that it translated over in China. Market failed. They had to come up with a different slogan for China. You know, it's easy to laugh at others' failures, but let's be honest, we all got our failures, right? Whether it be in business, whether it be in a marriage, whether it be in your family, whether it be a moral failure, a spiritual failure, whatever it is today, we've all got failures that we've walked through in our life. And, you know, the greatest thing today that we got to realize is that you're not alone, okay? This room is full, I'm saying full of people who had failures in their lives. And it's important that we realize what happens is this, is that when we begin to fail, that oftentimes we stop right there. We give up right there. We throw in the towel right there. We're ready to quit right there. I failed, you know. And what happens is this, is that when we begin to do our spiritual journey, we accept Jesus, and then we start off on this spiritual journey. We're trying to climb in our walk with God, and we start walking along, and we're climbing, getting higher, and we're making steps and progress. And then when we have a failure in our life, oftentimes we turn around, and we go right back over here and say, well, I've got to start over again. And then we go so far, and then we fall, and then we go back, I got to start again. And eventually, when you do that, what happens is this, is you quit trying. I'll never get there. I'll never get to where I want to be with God. I'll never get to be this place where God can spiritually use me. And we have all these things in our mind that we think, and we think we disqualify ourselves when all reality, God's desire is this, that when I fall, that I would get back up, let him restore me, let him re-energize me, let him correct me if necessary, but I get up and I keep going. I keep going and I fall again, I get back up. I don't go back and start over again, but I get back up, allows God's grace to wrap me, God's grace to use me and to keep me going forward. We got to realize this, that we got to stop giving up just because we failed. Failure often feels like it's a final thing, and it's not. Failure is not final. See, failure is not final unless we make it final. Are you hearing me? Failure is not final unless we make it final. God's not making it final. We're the ones who decide to make it final. Well, I used to do this, but I failed. I used to try this, but I failed. I used to serve here, but I failed. I used to believe in love, but I failed. I used to believe I could go out and do a business. My business went bankrupt, so I'm not going to try it again. We have all these things we go through, and when we fall and when we have failure, we stop it. God's not stopping it. And what we got to realize today is just that God is bigger than our failure. And it's not the finality. Quit putting the nails in the coffin and realize that God is wanting us to go on. How do we lean into this, that he is greater than our failure? Let's start leaning into this. How do we get there? First step, you got to acknowledge it, okay? Just simply acknowledge it. Acknowledge that failure is not, everybody say not, failure is not final. Okay? First of all, you got to know in your mind, because Satan is going to do the exact opposite. You are done. Nobody will ever trust you again. Nobody will ever love you again. Nobody will ever believe in you again. And you got to say, you know what? No, no, no. Failure is not final. It's temporary. It's temporary. But how do I respond to the failure is what will define me. How I respond to the failure is how it will define me the rest of my life. And so I've got to stopping right there. Let's talk about a guy who had an epic failure in his life. I love this guy. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. His name was Peter. Peter was a disciple of Jesus. He's one of the original 12 disciples. Not only was he an original 12 disciple that Jesus calls, remember, he's fishing. Jesus calls him from the shore. He says, I'm going to make you fish your men. And then not only that, but then he becomes even one of Jesus' inner circle. It says Jesus had a couple of people that he was really, really close to, his disciples. And Peter was one of those top three guys that were always around him when Jesus needed to go pray or Jesus was always off alone. He always had these guys with him. And Peter had worked his way. Can you imagine that? Man, Jesus would consider you one of his top three friends. I mean, come on now. I don't care how many likes you got on social media. That one would trump them all right there. Jesus. Hey, yo, Jesus. Inner circle right here. Okay. Jesus, inner circle friend. This is what Peter had established himself as over a three-year period. And Jesus is on the Last Supper. He's talking about what's to come, his crucifixion. They're going to arrest him, you know, and all these things are going to happen. And then he talks about the one of you going to deny me. And Pete's like, oh, yo, Jesus, not me. Let's just make it clear right now. Judas, maybe. John, whoo-hoo. He might do it. Not me, Jesus. Not me. I would never deny you. Jesus, I would never. Jesus, you know, I'm the one. Yo, Jesus, I walked on water. I was with you. You and me. And Jesus looks at him and rebukes him and says, Pete, before the morning comes when the rooster crows, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times. You're going to deny me. No, I would never do that. And we see something happening here. Jesus tells him he's going to fail. And what's he do? He fails. John 18, look what happens here. John 18, Let's read the story now. John 18, let's pick it up in verses 17 and 18. Then we'll skip to verse 25 through 27. Jesus has been arrested in the garden. Remember this now? This is what happens. Peter's kind of following along. He's trying to see what's going to happen to Jesus. Maybe he's waiting for his moment to rescue Jesus. Maybe he's just being curious to see what's going to happen to his good friend. But whatever happens, let's see what happens here. He's there. A woman says to him, "Hey, Peter, you're not the one of those, that man's disciples, are you?" And look what he says. "No, I am not." So the first denial right there. "Because it was cold, the household of the servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire." Now, I want you to hang on to that word. We'll come back to it here in just a little bit. The word charcoal fire is only used twice in Scripture, and we'll come back and go right back to the second time it's used. It really plays an important role in this sermon today of understanding when it comes to epic failures. Charcoal fire, remember that, okay? And so he stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. Now look what happens now. Meanwhile, at the same time, Simon Peter was standing by the fire, warming himself, and they asked again, "Are you not one of his disciples?" And he denied it, saying, "No, I am not." But one of the household of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. Isn't this crazy? You know, remember Peter? They come to arrest Jesus in the garden. Peter gets upset, tries to defend Jesus, cuts off a guy's ear. Jesus picks it up and heals it right there. And this guy's like, no, I know you. Your name's Mike Tyson. I know who you are. You're the guy who took off my cousin's ear. And as you read this translation, it's saying, "No, I am not." But when you really get to the original translation of his denial, it was very, very colorful, to say the least, okay? He used some language here that was really, really strong in denying Jesus. I mean, he used some really big words here to deny Jesus. And he denied it. And as soon as he did, the rooster crowed, and he realized Jesus' word came flooding back to him. I would deny him three times, and he did it right there. I mean, when Jesus needed him most, Peter denied him three times in a row. Even when Jesus had just told him he was going to do it, and he said, "I would never do it," he did it anyways. Can you imagine the shame? Can you imagine the guilt? Can you imagine what Peter must have been flooded with at that moment? And it says that at that point that Peter leaves. He leaves the rest of the disciples. We see later that the rest of the disciples go into hiding. They begin to start planning about what their next move is, what they should do. And, you know, of course, through the resurrection, Jesus appears to them and comes back to them. But all this time, Peter's not there. Okay? Pete's not hanging out with these guys. You know where Pete's at? They've said Pete went back to fishing. And it wasn't because he was fishing, because he just wanted to take a break. Remember, fishing was his industry. This was his livelihood. This is the way he made a living. And it says that when Jesus called him, he had left that and followed Jesus for 3 years. And now when he fails Jesus, he goes right back to the very thing he used to be. How many of us do the same thing? Come on, let's be honest. How many of us, we're walking along, we're doing good, we're leading our family, we're leading something, and we're doing well, and then we have an epic failure in our life, and we just give up, and we turn around, and we go back to the familiar, we hang out with the familiar people we used to hang out in, we hang out in the same bar we used to hang out in, we hang out with the same people we used to hang out in, we hang out doing the same things, go back to the same addiction, go back, you know, and do all these things, and why? Because we just given up. Well, I failed, I might as well just give up now. And this is what Pete's doing. Hey, I'm no longer be worthy to be called a disciple. I might as well just go back and start fishing. And do the thing I know to do. And this is important because many of us, we do the same thing. But the great thing is this, is that have you ever been there? You know what I'm talking about. Just tell them, we don't go back to the familiar. But what we got to embrace is that God is bigger than our failure. Listen, you got to embrace this, that God is bigger than our failure. When you suffer a major failure, don't stop, but go forward. Just don't go back to the familiar. Remember, God's calling you forward. See, what would happen if we embrace that God is bigger than my failure? What would happen if we embrace the mentality? embraced in our heart, our spirit, that God, you're bigger than my failure. What would happen with our progress? Well, what would happen? Instead of going back, we'd still go forward. But see, the Bible is full from cover to cover of people who had epic failures in their life. But we don't remember for that. We don't remember Noah for being drunk, so drunk that his own kids had to cover him up. He's all laying out there naked, passed out with his kids. He's so drunk, his kids had to take him and put him and cover him up and put him to bed because he's so drunk. No, we remember Noah for building the ark. We remember that, right? We remember Abraham, you know, for a great man of faith, the father of many nations, man. But we don't remember when God gave him a promise of a son and he thought his wife was too old to bear a son that he went and slept with his maidservant and produced another son out of wedlock. We don't remember him for that. We only remember him for a great man of faith. We don't think about David, the great king, being an adulterer. But he was. He committed adultery. We don't think about these things. And so we remember them for their faith. We don't think about Gideon being a coward. We don't think about the woman at the well that Jesus said, you've been married 5 times and divorced 5 times, and the person you're living with now isn't your husband. But he changed her life, and she became the first New Testament missionary because she went out to all of her friends and said, come and see a man who changed my life. Come and meet a man who spoke to my heart and seen past to my mistakes and changed me. And she was recruiting people to see Jesus. We don't think of Paul as a person who persecuted Christians, but later on God changed them and converted them and went on to be the greatest New Testament author we have. No, we don't remember those people for those things, but all those people had epic failures in their life. You see, it's not about stopping where you fail. It's about getting up and going forward. It's about learning to let God take you forward. Stop. Look, this is one of the most important quotes I've ever given you over the years. I haven't given it to you in a long time. Write it down. Put this in your memory right here. Stop putting a period where God wants to put a comma. Well, God, you're done with me. Period. I messed up. Period. I failed. Period. That's it. End of story. No, God wants to put a comma and say, I failed, but God is bigger than my failure. Look what God did through my mistake. Look what God did when I gave my life to Him. Look what God did and restored me, healed me, put my feet back upon the rock to stay. And He gave me even a bigger testimony now that I can say, yes, I blew it. Yes, I had failure. Yes, my first 3 businesses went bankrupt. But now, look at my business being successful because I didn't give up and God is blessing it. What is it that you're giving up on, that you failed in, that God wants you to continue to believe Him for and to go forward? The second step is you got to fall into grace. Fall into, everybody say the word into. This is important. Fall into grace. Have you ever heard the term fall? You know, in our house, we have a steep set of stairs that goes to our second floor. And oftentimes, if you come down it too fast, it's carpeted. And if you're barefooted especially or have a pair of slick socks on, you can hit those stairs. And if you don't hit it just right at the corner, all of a sudden you go. And when that happens, our whole house, you can hear it throughout the whole house. And even though nobody can maybe see the person who failed or who had fallen, we all hear it. And then it always fall. You can always hear. First, you hear, and then you hear, ah! Everybody starts laughing. Who fell? Who fell? Oh, you all right? Okay. Oh, who fell? It happens a lot. Just about all of us have done it in our house one time or another. Sometimes we laugh when we fall, but it's really not. It's not a laughing matter, is it? Sometimes when you fall, it really hurts. You often, we hear the phrase, they fell from grace. You ever heard that phrase? It's a common phrase we use in the English language when someone has a failure. Well, they fell from grace. You know, they fell from grace. They had a fall from grace. You know, we all know of celebrities or politicians or teachers or athletes or pastors, coworkers, people who have had failures in our life. And then we're like, well, we refer to them, they just had a fall from grace. Really? Is that really right phrasing? Is that really, as a Christian, is it really the right phrasing? You know, I believe in this story that we got to understand that what would happen if we understood that we fall into grace, we don't fall out of grace. What would change in our mind? What would change in our heart if we realized that when we fail, we fall into grace? You say, Pastor, are you sure? Let's look at this. This story is a prime example. It tells you exactly how Peter fell into grace. I mean, Peter paints this picture perfectly for us to understand. Peter falls. He fails Jesus. He abandons being a disciple. He goes out, begins to go back to what he used to be, a fisherman. Jesus resurrects from the dead. All the disciples are happy. Not Pete, he's still back there disqualifying himself. It says one day he was fishing, and as he's fishing, the sun begins to come up, and they're like, hey, man, you caught anything? And I ain't caught anything all night. Hey, cast your nets out on the other side. Who is this guy? I think he's going to tell me. I've been fishing all my life, but okay. Throws his net out on the other side. It says instantly his nets became full, running over at capacity. And when that happens, something begins to trigger in his mind. Wait. This isn't the first time this has ever happened. Wait. 3 years ago, I was fishing, and a man came walking on the shore. His name was Jesus. And he asked me if I'd been catching anything. And he said, hey, throw your net onto the other side. And when I did, our nets were at capacity. And when I came to shore, he looked at me and said, no longer will you become a fisherman of fish, but I'm going to make you a fisherman of men. Wait a minute. Who is, only one person would do this. Only one person would tell me to cast my nets to the other side and to be full. This must be the Messiah. Can you imagine this happening 3 years earlier? Now it happens again after he's failed. Now let's look at his response in John 21, verses 7 and 9. Then the disciple, who Jesus loved, he's got problems, said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he'd been stripped of work, and he jumped into the water. He headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a what? Come on, look at your neighbor and say, oh my Lord, there's a fire. It wasn't just a fire. The Bible says here that it was cooking over a charcoal fire. The second time we find it being used in the Bible. The first time was when? At Peter's denial. Now, Jesus recreates the same scene again. Are you getting it here? Recreates the same scene again, and is going to give a chance for Peter to be redeemed, for Peter to fall into grace and realize how much Jesus really loves him. See, Jesus recreates this very scene where Peter failed and the failure took place. Jesus recreates the same scene for Peter to fall right into grace. And look what happens in John 21:15. After breakfast, Jesus looked at Simon and he asked him and says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? More than all these other people. Do you love me? His response, yes, Lord. You know I love you. He goes, then feed my lambs. And then this verse continues to go on, and it talks about three times in a row, Jesus looks straight into the eyes and to the heart of the man who had failed him and says, Pete, do you love me? And Pete says, you know I love you. Come on. He says that right to him. You know I love you, Jesus. Why was it so important for Jesus to ask this question? Does Jesus know everything? Did Jesus already know the answer to this question? before he answered it. Before he asked it. Yes? Yes. If we know that he knows everything, then we know that Jesus already knew the answer to this question, especially after he answered it one time, especially if he answered it a second time. Why did he keep on asking it? Let me tell you this. If somebody doesn't love me, and I find out, let me put it this way. If I don't like them, and I find out they don't love me, I'm like, I don't care. More power to you, buddy. Really. You know, he didn't like me anyway, so he ain't hurting my feelings you don't love me. You know what I really want to know? Same question all of us want to know. The people I care about, do they really care about me too? The people that I love, do they really love me back? You see, what Jesus was saying to Pete is this, Pete, I really love you. Do you love me back? Pete, I really love you. I care. Do you love me? Why would he care so much? Because he loved Peter so much. And he looks at him over that charcoal fire. See, the first time Peter was warming himself around the charcoal fire, he fails. A few days later, he's around the charcoal fire, and Jesus looks at him and says, Pete, do you really love me? Then go feed my sheep. Pete, do you really love me? Then go feed my lambs. Pete, do you really love me? Go feed my sheep. Jesus took time to recreate that same scene of failure. Matter of fact, not only does he recreate the same scene of failure, Jesus recreates the same scene of when he first called Peter out of the boat to be his disciple. Jesus uses the same scenario to call him again. Pete, you failed, but get out of that boat. Come here. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. What he didn't do was this. Pete, dude, where were you? If you didn't notice, they were nailing me to the cross. If you didn't notice, they were whipping me. If you didn't notice, where were you? I could have, even if you didn't say anything, I could have used just seeing you there for support, man. After all you and I have been through, why wasn't you there? We don't see one ounce of that from Jesus. All we see is Jesus saying, Pete, do you love me? I love you. Get up. Do ministry. Quit disqualifying yourself. Get up. Get up. Go feed my sheep, dude. You know, and something happens there. It triggers and it sets this thing off. We see he was changed from that moment on. Jesus doesn't bring shame. He doesn't cast guilt, but instead he brings grace. He brings grace. See, Jesus is covering Pete with his grace. And Jesus wants you and I to know that when we fall into his grace. We fall into his grace. And Jesus is painting this great picture of Peter falling into grace and wanting us to see that we fall in to grace. See, the reason he is greater than my failure is because his grace is greater than my failure. Somebody give God a hand clap and say, yes, amen. His grace is greater than my failure. See, God's grace has the power to diffuse my failure. When we start failing, man, that fuse is lit, and we're waiting for that thing to explode in our face, aren't we? But God's grace has the ability to diffuse our failure. Not because we're that good, but because he's that good. Not because we're that big, but because he's that big. Not because we're that good, because his grace is that big in our life. The last thing as we close, I'm going to give it to you. Third step. Step towards your second chance. Listen, you got to step towards your second chance. When you experience falling into grace, you're stepping into your second chance. Step into your second chance. Peter was never the same after that. After that point in his life, Peter failed Jesus, goes back to fishing. Jesus comes back to the same scenario, recalls him, reappoints him, says to him, I love you, get up, feed my sheep. And from that point on, Peter was a man uncaged. Peter, something happened to him that transformed him so much that he gave his life for the very gospel. It empowered him. He laid down his life for the gospel. He was himself persecuted and killed for the gospel. What would take a man who wouldn't even say he knew him to be on fire for God so much that he would step up and give his life for the very gospel? He fell into grace. See, for many of you here today, you say, well, if I fall into grace, does that mean I can do what I want? Wow. You know? And falling into grace is not a free pass to go out and live how we want to. No. When you fall into grace, it's a net that covers you. But it also springs you forward is saying, God, your grace is so much bigger than my failure. I want to go out from this point on and make people know how big your grace is, how big your love is. Look at a man who took me and restored me. Look at a man who breathed life back into me. Look at a man who saved my marriage. Look at a man who saved my family. Look at a man who saved my life. I didn't deserve it, but I fell into grace and he put me back up on my feet again. He allowed me to walk again. He allowed me to breathe again. He allowed me to dream again. And it set him forth with a passion. See, when you fall into grace, it springs you forward with a passion. I'm going to close with this today. How many remember this picture on the screen? How many remember these Etch-a-Sketches? Anybody ever had an Etch-a-Sketch growing up? Well, raise your hand if you ever had an Etch-a-Sketch. Raise your hand. Come on. Okay, a lot of you guys. You guys are old, man. I'll tell you right now. Some of these kids are like, what is that? This was the original iPad. It had one app. The pencil app. That's all it had. You know, Etch-a-Sketch is pretty cool. It could keep you occupied for a while. You know, it's kind of tough. You could draw straight lines with it and then go straight lines to the side. But if you really got good, you could learn how to make those curves. And you had to learn how to turn just right the certain way to make those circles perfect. And some people could really do like masterpieces like this, a picture of Michael Jordan up there. I was more like the bottom right. I could write my name. That was about it. I could draw a little house and stick man, you know. You remember the great things about Etch-a-Sketch? Was if you messed up, what'd you do? What'd you do? Shake it, right? Etch-a-Sketch, you could shake it and it would give you a blank slate. And you could start over again. That was pretty cool, you know. We could just draw, and if you didn't like it, you just shake it and start over again. Some of us here in our mind, we've been stuck at our failure for a long time. And you got to learn to shake it. Man, you got to shake that thing off and fall into God's grace. God's grace is wiping your slate clean. What are you going to do from here? He wipes that slate clean, so how are you going to do from here? Yeah, our failure sometimes costs us more than we want to pay. My kids hate me. My family hates me. How can I go forward now? You're going to go forward with God's grace. You're going to let God change you and say, failure is not final. God, you're going to change me. And I believe if you change me, then you're going to allow, at some point in my life, you're going to allow my family to begin to trust me again. You're going to restore that broken relationship again. God, you're going to restore the things that I've lost. You're going to repay them back because that's how big grace is in my life. See, shake it off. Stand on your feet this morning. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's time to shake it off. You got to shake it off, man. Fall into God's grace. As you bow your heads, I want you to bow your heads while you're standing. I want to ask you the most important question you've ever been asked in your life. And it's a question we often ask here at Destiny because we want to make sure you have a decision, the chance to make this important decision for your life. And the simple decision is this. I want to give all of my life to Jesus. I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And today I want to do that. We won't do anything to single you out, I promise you, or embarrass you. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask everybody just to close their eyes. And nobody's looking at me right now. If that's you today, say, Pastor, I'm ready to just tell Jesus I'm ready to give my life to him. Can you just raise your hand where I can see it? Let me see it around there. Thank you. Anybody else? You want to join them? Thank you. Anybody else want to raise your hands this morning and say, that's me. I'm ready to accept Jesus. We had those who raised their hands, so this is what I want you to do. If you raise your hand, I want you to say this prayer with me out loud. And as Christians sitting around you, we're going to help you say it out loud as well, okay? Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I surrender all of my life to you. Thank you for your grace in my life. I need you. I believe you are the Messiah, God's only Son. From this day forward, I will live my life for you. I will follow after you in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, just give him a big hand. Now listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, we have a free Bible. We want to give it to you, okay? You need that. You need God's Word. And if you don't have a home church, please come back. And you've got to get plugged in, okay? You need a church family to help you. You can't do it alone. None of us can. Stop by the Welcome Center here to my left when you leave. They'll give you that free Bible. We'd love to place that in your hand. It's a free gift today for your decision. How many today say, Pastor, you were preaching right to me. I need to get past some of the failures in my life. Anybody here? Okay, yeah. I've been there, yeah. Come on. How many know God's bigger than our failure? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? His mercy is going to flood you today. I want you to sing this song as Pastor Joe leads us. And I want you to allow His grace, His mercy, His love to flood you today as we surrender our life to Him. Can I invite you to lift your hands? I want to pray for you before you leave today. I believe there's a strong presence in the house of the Lord today. He's going to really set some people free this morning from failure and guilt. Father, I thank you that God, your grace is so much bigger than our failure. Your grace and your love is so much bigger than our failure. Today, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke any spirit of guilt, self-condemnation, Lord, anything, Lord, that is keeping us tied down to our past. I pray today that, God, you're wiping our slate clean. You're allowing us to get up and say, I'm going forward. I'm not staying there in my mistake. I'm not going to stay there in my failure, but I'm going forward. I'm going forward to Jesus Himself, and I'm going to fall. When I fall, I'm falling into grace. I'm falling into grace. And God, I pray right now that God, you're stripping people now of shame. You're stripping them of the guilt they've been carrying around. God, we're laying that down now at your feet today, God. We don't want to carry that any longer. God, I pray you're setting us free in Jesus' name. May your love overwhelm us today. May your grace overwhelm us today. Setting us free. Setting us free in Jesus' name. If you receive that word today, put your hands together and you got to praise. Amen? Remember, God is bigger than my failure. And when I fall into grace. Amen? All right. Listen, enjoy the rest of your holiday weekend. Be safe. We love you. Thank you so much for being here today. God bless you. Have a great rest of your weekend.